Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our epistle reading of Romans. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far the text. In our reading for today, St. Paul summons his inner Dr. Seuss. He takes us on a wild ride of riddled words that are difficult to follow and to completely understand. But his words don't carry us along to a weird little story of green eggs and the who's down in Whosville. Instead, we end up having to take a good hard look at ourselves. And this story isn't quite as fun, at least not at the start. Paul lays bare the horrible predicament of our human condition, including the human condition of all of us sitting here today. He speaks of the sin that rages within us, the sin that won't leave us until the day that we die. And he doesn't pull any punches. It's all right there in stark, blatant reality. We are sinners. Even still, right now, we are poor, miserable sinners. We do the things that we do not want to do, and the things that we do want to do, we can't seem to do them. It's maddening. And I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about. And perhaps this is where we Christians have the whole idea of Christianity wrong. Because it's innate in us to see ourselves as better than everyone else. We aren't the drunks that close down the bars every single night. And we love the institution of marriage. And we would never do anything to degrade it. Like wake up someday on the verge of divorce. We cherish life over and above all things so that we would never dare to hurt or harm our neighbor or overlook someone in need. We're the type of people who are above all of this, all of these things, because look at us. Here we are. We're sitting in church. That means we've overcome it all, overcome sin and overcome temptation, overcome all that evilness that everyone else still has to deal with. The problem is, none of that's true. None of it. Not even close. The great apostle Paul tells us as much. He admits it. He struggles with all of this. And it's so very frustrating because we know exactly what the good and gracious will of our Lord is. We know that his law is good and right and salutary. We know what is good and what is evil. We know what to avoid and what to stay away from. We know what is pleasing to God and what is beneficial to our neighbors around us. We know all of this, and we know that it's all good. And then we look at ourselves and we're just horrified by what we see, by what we've become, by what we do each and every single day. Frustrating, to say the least, isn't it? Because knowing the law of the Lord should, in fact, mean something. And being a Christian, having been baptized into the holy name of God, receiving his good and gracious gifts time and time again, over and over, you would think that our sinful ways of our past would never follow us again. You would think that we would just be able to drop them off in the trash heap, never to look back, never to be tempted, never to pick them up, never to indulge in them again. But tell me, how is that working out for you? But Pastor, I fight against those things constantly, and I don't succumb to them nearly as much as I used to. And maybe that's true. Maybe we can all say that. Or maybe we've just gotten better at hiding our sin. Or making excuses for it. Or maybe once we've conquered one sin, it takes us a year or two to realize that we picked up five others along the way. Don't believe me? Just listen to Paul. Here is a man who has lived a horrible life before his conversion. Works righteousness was his way to heaven, and the greatest work was to persecute Christians. Or as Jesus says when he meets Paul on the road to Damascus, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" So then Paul is brought into the light. He's baptized. He's catechized. He's set apart to be an apostle of the Lord and bring the good news of salvation to all the world. This man, surely this man, above all the rest, has been able to curb his sinful lusts and desires within him. This man, surely this man, who knows the scriptures better than any of us ever will, certainly wouldn't be tempted by his old way of life. This man, surely this man, who was set apart to proclaim Christ crucified to the Gentiles, certainly he wouldn't have to struggle with sin or hang his head when he fell into temptation. Certainly this man. But this man did. He says it right in our text for today. And if this man hasn't conquered his flesh, what does that say about us? Is this why the world might see us as such hypocrites? Maybe. We say one thing and then we're found doing another, sometimes hidden alone in the dark, other times out in the light for everyone to see. The thing that the world doesn't understand, and I dare say the thing that the Christian church has a difficult time coming to grips with as well, is the simile. The simile ustis et peccator, it's that fancy Latin phrase that says that we're simultaneously justified, simultaneously saints and sinners at the same time. That's who we are. And Paul, he has us take a good hard look at ourselves, lest we think that now, because we're Christians, we're better than everyone else. And in fact, I would dare say that because I am aware of the law of God, and not just the law written on my heart, but the law written before my eyes for me to actually see and read and mark and learn and inwardly digest. Because I'm aware of this word, his law, and because I know that it is good, then I should not sin anymore. But I do. I do every single day of my life, and I hate it. I hate that I do the things that I don't want to do. The scary thing is, and Paul makes this absolutely clear, is that when we want to do right, when we delight in the law of God, evil lies close at hand, just waiting to jump onto our old sinful flesh once again. My inner being loves the law of the Lord. It knows that it's good. Perfectly good. Good for me and good for my neighbors. But the sinner within my flesh, within these fleshy hands and feet that grab onto and run towards sin, within this fleshy mouth and eyes that speak of sin and seek out sin, I still love that sin that I've been freed from. And it's a constant struggle each and every single day. The old Adam versus the new. The problem is, as St. Paul tells us, there's nothing good intrinsically in me. Not a single drop of goodness to be found. And we all know this to be true. The sinner within wants to make me captive to the sin that the sinner so dearly loves, the sin that I have been set free from. And Paul, he calls himself a wretched man. Paul says this, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the guy who proclaims the glories of the Lord, the guy who died a martyr, he calls himself a wretched man. Even now, after this whole conversion thing, this whole baptism thing, this whole apostle thing, he ends up calling himself a wretched sinner who can do nothing to free himself from sin. And if he can't free himself from sin, then what hope do we have? I say this not so that we just all end up in despair and give up, just go down that road of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just turn this inability of ours to conquer the old sinful flesh into an excuse to keep on sinning. Because Paul says that he still needs to be saved. Saved from this captivity to sin. Each and every single day of his life, he needs to be saved from it. And he's come to the correct conclusion that he is not the one who's going to do the saving. We Christians would all do well to heed the words of Paul and not look to ourselves for our freedom from sin. And perhaps that's one of the greatest lies that the devil still speaks and whispers into our ears. He wants the baptized to think that they have to do the rest of the work. He tells us that God has done the work of baptizing and bringing us to faith. Now the rest is up to us. Get to work at cleaning up your lives. Get to work walking the rest of the road, climbing the rest of the stairs to heaven. If you want to keep your salvation, you have to work for it. Maybe God gave you the A in the first place, but you've got to keep it. But then just look at your life and tell me, are you succeeding in that? Now maybe that's not fair to put you on the spot. I'll put myself in the spotlight instead. If it's up to me to keep my salvation, I'm as good as dead. I might as well just throw in the towel and jump headlong into the captivity to the sin that I so dearly want to drown myself in. Because there's nothing that I can do to keep this salvation. And I know this because of the works of my sinful flesh. I can see them. And even when I'm able to curb the outward deeds, I can never quite curb those inward desires, can I? I can never curb the thoughts that I think, or the jealousy that I feel, or the anger that boils up within me. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? For that's what it truly is. It's a body that will die because of sin. It's a body that still desires all of the things that the new Adam knows is evil. It's a body that will run full sprint into the grave, loving every single step that brings it closer to death. I need salvation, and it must come from outside of me. The thing is, the church isn't full of good people. Let's just stop deceiving ourselves here. The church is full of sinners. This congregation is full of sinners who are in desperate need of salvation. The only difference between those of us in here and those outside these walls is that those of us within this church have been brought to the knowledge, been brought to the faith in holy baptism, that we need a Savior, that we need salvation, that we need Jesus, that we need Jesus every single day of our life. Wretched men that we are, who will save us from this body of death? It isn't a question left unanswered. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives you the victory. He gives to you the salvation. He gives to you this salvation from this body of death. He gives to you this gift of forgiveness of sins. For you've been baptized into Christ. You received the death of your Lord, in which he nailed each and every single one of your sins to the cross and claimed them as his own. And you've received the life of Christ. As he burst forth from the grave, this life eternal is yours, even now as you crawl even closer to death. It's only the wretched man that can be saved. It's only the helpless sinner that's forgiven. And that's who you are. A wretched sinner, baptized into the death of a Savior who became sin for you and walked right into your grave, all so that he could walk out once again with you in tow, you clean and washed and forgiven and made holy in him, him alone. We will keep sinning until the day that we die. That's who we are. Don't hear this as an excuse, though, but instead almost as a point of comfort. For a sinner can't save himself from sin. Only Jesus can. And he does. And he will for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.